Okay.
It's going.
So we are located in Rockford, Illinois, and you might know that as the communist state of Illinois in your view. It's nice being out west. I can't tell you how fun it was to get to Black Friday sales and open up the paper, and right on the cover was, you know, AR-15s and a 50 cal rifle for a Black Friday special. We live in a very controlled environment. It's been designed to help the people fail and to fall back on the government. And so much has happened since the last time we were here to tell you guys. It is just crazy. In 2015, Rockford was the fifth worst small town to live in. Small town being 150,000 to 200,000 people. Is that small? Casper's what, about 50,000? So Rockford, 150,000 people. That would be Cheyenne, Casper. I went and looked it up. Laramie, Gillette, and Rock Springs. And you combine all of these cities in Wyoming into one condensed population, plus the suburbs and the people that surround us as well. So there's a lot of people that are packed in there. 2015, it was the fifth worst. It had 23% increase in crime. The FBI warned their people when they go there to be careful. And we thought, okay, big deal. It's just Rockford. We love Rockford. We love the people there. And we can't think of anything else. In 2016, they had another 11% increase. They became the second most dangerous city on the FBI list. Only second to, anybody know what the first most dangerous city in the U.S. was? Little Rock, Arkansas, which, of course, is because Bill Clinton's there. And so there's a high level of crime that comes. No, I'm just teasing. I have some friends going to Bill Clinton's college right now. There's a college that's there for politicians and for speaking. And good Christian men that are different in politics than I am. But I'll tell you what, it's awesome to see them go and take the gospel into that environment. 2016, they went from fifth to the second. In 2017,
number one,
you're right, thank you. We won. What did we win? Oh my goodness, we won first place. They self-proclaimed Rockford a sanctuary city. They started taking in everybody and anybody that's getting kicked out of Chicago. The housing system and urban development there is completely corrupt, and it has just led to a catastrophic result. It's up to 13% murder. So you have, if you come to Rockford or if you live in Rockford, out of every 1,000 people, 13%, so you're not, 1,000 people's not going to work. 100,000 people, there's a lot of murders. There's a lot of crime going on there. 22% increase in robbery, 30% in aggravated assault. Even this last week as we were here, I was looking at the Rockford scanner, which was the old way that I would get my news in Rockford, from the police scanner, listening to what was going on. And they've encrypted it now in the last few years, trying to hide the fact that we are getting worse and worse in a more and more violent situation. What has happened now is they have started reporting things differently. They're mandated to report them, but instead of reporting it as an aggravated assault, they report it as a gun crime or something like that, or I can't remember what the actual term was, something very benign. And one of the politicians in Rockford that's upset has turned around and discovered that they've been hiding this for years. And so the crime in our city has become much, much worse than the last time that we talked to you guys. If you know about us, you know that that's where we live. We live on the wrong side of the tracks. We bought a house purposely. Well, maybe not purposely. We bought a house by the grace and mercy of God in the wrong place. And as we were there and as we were trying to figure out what was going on, the long and short of it is that I went and sat down with one of the men from the local Southern Baptist Association. And we looked and started counting the people that were around us. And the statistics are such that it's one in every 13 people know Jesus. One out of every 13 people in Rockford know Jesus. They have some interaction, whether it's Christmas or just Easter, or they're some way involved. They've got a grandma that drags them to church once in a while. Something has to happen. And so I sat with him that first day. It was a Saturday, and we sat down at McDonald's. And I said, okay, what do we do? And he goes, all right, you're gonna spend some money today. I said, that's great. What needs to happen? He goes, you need to count out, and every 13th person that comes in, you need to go up and offer to buy their meal if they'll sit down and talk to you for a little bit. And so I did that. And my heart got broken right away for the city. There's so many lost people. Out of the 13 people, only one of those people that I talked to, and I'm picking one out of every 13 coming into to a McDonald's, only one knew Jesus Christ. Only one actually went to a little Baptist church just up the hill from where we were at the McDonald's. God broke our hearts for these people. We've had a huge ministry into the city, into the Rockford Rescue Mission. We've been looking and working with people, had them detox on our couch from drugs and alcohol and other things. My children have all been very much, I don't even know what word to use, exposed to the realities of sin and the consequences of sin in the world. It has just been, it's just been insane. And so God put us there. And we've been sitting there trying to figure out what in the world we were supposed to do. Of course, you know that we started a Bible study in our house and inadvertently started a church. And as a result, it's just been amazing. Yeah, the cards that are in front of you, you'll notice that there's two different names on there. There's the Halstead Road Baptist Church, and there is Living Stones. Living Stones is the church plant. It's running about 50 people, 60 people sometimes on a Saturday night. They've gone a little bit rockier in the music than I like, but they are having fun. And last night I was on Facebook Live trying to help them. If you do want to listen to me preach ever, you can just fast forward the first few minutes of the service so you don't have to listen to that. But they started miking all the drums and the instruments, and they're loving Jesus in the only way that they know how. And it's very interesting to see. We've got people there that are worshiping that went to school together in Rockford and have been there for an entire generation or two generations, and they're looking at each other and going, how in the world did Jesus find you? And it's just an amazing thing to watch them kind of rediscover themselves. The changes that we had is we've got an opportunity to meet in Halstead Road Baptist Church's building. They had a building, they had a bunch of old people, they had money to do their building project, and they had very little outreach, and they were trying to find a good way that they could have an outreach. Their pastor called me up, and he had nagged me for 2 years. You just need to quit paying rent where you are and come over and meet in our building. You can have it any Saturday night, and we'll give it to you free of charge. If you know this guy, and if he ever hears this, he'll laugh, because I knew this guy. I said, there's no way I'm going anywhere near that church. I'm not going to go anywhere near these guys. We just got to keep it away. And then God brought us to a point where we had to make a decision. Where were we going to go? What were we going to do? The building where we'd been meeting for the last 2 years or 3 years was going to become closed to us as their pastor retired, and the new pastor wanted nothing to do with the church plant stealing their congregation. I don't think we stole anybody from their congregation, but anyhow, that was the fear. And so we started looking around, and we were paying a significant amount of the income that we had for the rent. And God just brought us to that building, and we walked into it and found out that it was a building that my wife's family had helped build back over the last two generations in that church. And now as that church started to go into decay, they didn't know what to do. We were there. We started to enjoy it. We started to work and do things together. We started to have a vacation Bible school and ministry together. We started bringing them with us on peanut butter and jelly. I love, by the way, seeing that you guys do sandwiches and stuff like that. I haven't quite figured out. On the front of the bulletin is Cammy going out, and she's all embarrassed that we put her on there. But she's faithful to come out and to help go and meet the children. And I just love doing it, and I'm going to do it whether or not the church ever does it. But it's really a joy to take people out there and just to let them see what it is to put the gospel in action. And so Halstead Road, their pastor came up at the end or right before our planned vacation Bible school and said, by the way, I've taken a church in Georgia and I'm leaving. And I said, in a month, in 2 months, what's the plan? He goes, in a month. 2 weeks later, he was packed and he was gone, and he was out of the parsonage, and the church was just in disarray. Halstead Road didn't know what to do. He said, I brought you Jeremiah, maybe he can help you. And they immediately wanted to make me pastor two churches again. We were working in Belvedere, and that ministry, we closed down, and I'll tell you more about that in just a few minutes, what we did with the assets that were there. But the pastor said, you need to let Brother Jeremiah lead you. And the people of the church tried to put me in charge right away, and I just said, no, you guys need to get to know me better. I'm related to my dad, you understand, right? We're different. And so I said, you need to know us better. And after about 6 months, I realized that they were a people that had a heart and had no legs. They couldn't go. They couldn't do. They didn't even have hands to be able to fix the building as it crumbled around them. So their building project became their ministry. They opened it up to our church, and our church came in and started doing ministry in that church for the first time in years and years and years. They hadn't had Bible-based preaching. They had preaching, they had preachers, they had teachers that had come in, but they had never been just given verse by verse, word by word through the scripture. And it has been an eye-opening change. That church is running 40s, a high of 68 the other Sunday, and the deacon was just like, he goes, I don't know what's going on, Pastor. We're going to need more communion. And I went, well, go get more communion. It's not, what's so hard about this? It's been a real interesting thing. Their structure of government, their church polity is completely different than what we are doing. It's not something I'm not used to, thanks to my wonderful Baptist history, but it's been a real joy. The changes that have happened there is that we've shut down the Belvedere, the ministry that was there. We had gathered some great families, and we sent them off to three different churches. One of them is a graduate of Maranatha Baptist Bible College, where I graduated, my dad graduated from, and he's preaching there in Belvedere. And he came in and said, I'm not going to start a church plant. I'm just going to start gathering people to a church that was failing and dying. And so he replanted. He gathered two of our families there. One of the other new church plants in town took two of the larger families. And we were sitting there and we were going, God, is this what we should be doing? We had a building. We had property. We've got assets in the bank, more than we ever would expect. And so God led us to a point where we were down to about five people in that church that were coming from the city. And so we talked with them and we said, listen, we need to take a break and we need to see what's going on, see if God really wants us to do this. The Spanish church that was meeting there on the property started to grow to the point where they were hitting 80 and 90 people on a Sunday night or on a Saturday evening or Friday evening. And their worship is way more raucous than I could ever sit. I had so much fun sitting there singing Gloria a Dios and just shouting out glory to God and listening to them in their own language, which is a foreign tongue to me. I loved it. It was great. Well, we made a proposal, and through the Baptist Foundation of Illinois, it's a group of people that work on finances for churches, and they help people as they're retiring to be able to make sure their finances are in the right place. We talked and we said, listen, we got all this money, we got this building, we don't have a congregation, we don't want to just keep frittering away the money on the building until it dies, we want to do something with the money. And so we took that money, and I can't remember what the amount is, I think it's over $70,000 now that's come in. We are selling the property to the Hispanic work that's there for way less money than they could ever hope. I mean, they couldn't even buy a house in the town for what they're paying. And all that money goes into an account. Well, because of the change of the economy of the last year, it's already making almost $1,500 a quarter. And our goal is to be able to have that be making about $4,000 a month in interest coming off of the money that's in there. And that money will go to further church planting in the area. So it won't benefit us directly, because that would kind of be, I think that would be kind of like not a good area to be in. We wanted to set it up for the future. And so for generations to come, that money will be untouched, remain there in that savings, and be able to be used. So we've had just a great time. Our family, when we came the last time, we had just been given these wonderful foster children. I regret to report they're still foster children. We have been trying to adopt them, and we have run into every single snag you could think of, even to the point where Noah was under investigation by the FBI, right? His FBI background check did not go through, and he's just turned 18 in the midst of all this, so they're like, we don't know who this guy is. Where did this guy come from? Well, he's been in the house the whole time. Anyhow, we've been having a lot of fun and just growing as our family and that's there as well. I wanted to give you some numbers, because that's the best way. If we just talk doom and gloom, then you don't get to know what really is going on. We've had 8 people saved in the church in the last year, since January. We've had 6 baptized that I can remember. I think there was 4 more, maybe 5 more. We went through a time where we didn't have a baptistry again. Our baptistry heater blew up. Really, you learn to be a mechanic and all this stuff when you're doing it. And again, building and grounds is not my forte. And we got it figured out and had a plumber friend come in and put it back together. But 8 saved, 6 baptized. We had 47 kids in our VBS. We've handed out over 2,250 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We actually have a family that we've been trying to reach for 3 years. And we just started walking up and started talking to them and handing the kids peanut butter and jelly. And one of the little boys would always stay off to the side. And he's in a place called Orton Keys. It was the most violent property in Rockford. It's almost there again. Had drive-by shooting just last night. Some other things are going on there. And we walked up to the family and we said, why can't the little boy have peanut butter and jelly? They said he's allergic to peanut butter. And so that spoke to me. We have a bunch of kids with allergies and stuff like that. Not to peanut butter, thank the Lord. But we started making sandwiches that were jelly only. And we started bringing them to them. And they go to another church that's local to them. But they just are just completely baffled why we would come up and hand them the scripture and hand them a sandwich and just love on their kids. The other day, I went with one of the men in the church. We just randomly do stupid things. We went and decided to go to the hood and deliver pizza. You ever try to do that? Go to the places where the pizza drivers won't go. We went in there and took a bunch of pies in, and they were just people are just flabbergasted. They have no clue. They're like, are you guys delivering out here? And we're like, yes, but we're not with a pizza place. We're pastors, and we're here to deliver what God has given to us, and we want to give some people some pizza. And they're like, well, give it to us. I'm like, well, we got people already, but who knows what God will do. Maybe he'll bring you a pizza. And we walked up to that family, and we handed them a pizza, and we just been loving on them and letting God just work. Hot dogs. We gave over 500 hot dogs away this year, which is just kind of crazy when you think about it, and not healthy, but oh well. We've had 2,700-plus hot meals as of last night. They prepared hot dogs, ironically, in my absence, but I love those steaks in a little tube like that. They're just so good. We handed out clothes to 495 individuals that have signed up for our clothes closet. That was the one ministry that Halsted Road had on their own. They had an area where they had just kind of just put clothes, and they just people would come in and they needed clothes, and they just would kind of go in there and get it. And some of the ladies were really good at organizing that and getting that together, but they had no way to get out and talk to people. And so these clothes were just sitting there just rotting. And you know what the old the 1970s clothes does when it falls apart, all that polyester. And we started bringing people in, and now they're averaging 46 people on a weekend to come in. And then throughout the week, we get calls from different organizations in Rockford saying, please come and can we bring families in to get clothes? We are in most need of children's clothes. If we put them in there, they're gone. This time of year, we put in 20 blankets, I think, and there's two left as of last week. I mean, one weekend, it was gone. The people are in great need. Let's see. The food pantry. We're working on trying to get a food pantry. The government has lots of rules in Illinois, if you didn't figure that out already. Trying to put a food pantry into the church has become an unbelievable task. We're in the process of it, though. We're already pre-approved through the Northern Illinois Food Bank to receive food. We're just trying to figure out how in the world to do that. And we've got to bring the facility up to code, which is a lot of expense and things like that. So we've had 15 families that we can say we actually helped. Lots of people in the church don't have food, and or they go to pantries. And so they're bringing the excess that they have from the pantries that they go to. So peanut butter and jelly, getting peanut butter. Peanut butter is a staple that they'll give you at a food pantry. Just immediately you walk in, tell them you have three kids, they just, here's five jars of peanut butter. Well, we'll get two of those jars back to the church in the donation bin. And it's just been amazing to see the people come together. We handed out 900 Bible tracts. I went and bought those wonderful dollar bill tracts that look like a $1 million bill. And we started walking around and handing those out. The kids just, of course, love those. I'm sure Walmart does not, as they've tried to cash them. But we've started ordering Bibles by the case now, because we have given away all the Bibles that were stored up. For the last 2 years, we asked all the churches to give us their unused Bibles that they had on their shelves. And so we've been giving away Bibles that are like, you know, King James Bibles from the 1960s. And we're now to the point where we're buying a case of Bibles every couple of months and giving those away. We've given away over 50 of them, I know, because I'm the one who buys the cases of Bibles. Over 500 Gospels of John that we've handed out. We've been working and partnering with Gideons, thank you. Local Gideons, they don't understand. And I keep telling them, I said, this is what we're supposed to be doing as a church, is handing out the word. The word is what's going to change them. And they understand that. They like hearing that. I mean, that resonates with them. But then to go into these areas and do this is a big deal, a different thing. I'm going to ask Tansy, this is my wife, Tansy, to come up. She's going to try to tell you a little bit more about what are the three things that I do
you
remember.
Told me the kids.
Okay.
The school.
Oh, yeah.
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 The toilet paper's not my
name. I didn't even count how many toilet paper rolls we gave away. But anyhow, this is my wife, Tansy. And
he told me to tell you about the kids, what was going on with the kids. He already told you a little about what's going on with the little kids. We have been waiting. They have been free for adoption since January the 17th. We did all our paperwork. We were done with everything by mid-April, and we are still waiting. So that should be done, they say, now by the end of the year. Our latest hang-up was a supervisor signed on the wrong line. Our paperwork has been returned 4 times since September. And now that Noah's not a hardened criminal, we can, you know, it's been a thing. So I know you guys pray for us regularly. Keep praying for these three little kids. They have been through a lot in their very young life. And parenting kids with trauma is a whole different ball game. We thought we were getting this parenting thing down, and then God, and it's, you can't parent the same way. and we've learned a lot. Our big kids have been amazing. They have grown. We've watched them grow in ways we never... I think everybody should have foster children just to watch your natural-born children change, because our kids have been amazing. As far as the other kids, Jonah is just Jonah, and he's happy, and he's healthy, so that's a big deal, because we have not had the healthiest of years. As you know, I know has prayed for us. I had a stroke in April, a second stroke, and with that, Teresa, I gave up Diet Coke, my lifelong love. But there is a lot of links to Diet Coke and stroke. And so I broke up with Diet Coke, and I'm feeling a lot better. Noah has had some major issues. It ended up that he had strep that went to his kidneys. And now they say he has chronic kidney disease, and they have labeled it thin basement membrane disease. And so he gets to see a nephrologist and cardiologist the rest of his life. But other than that, he seems healthy. Cammie is just our smiling girl. And the great thing she's doing, she started her own cookie baking business. And she's selling cookies, and she's enjoying it. She wants to go to culinary school. And Chloe, the reason why she left even before Jack threw up, you've heard, I'm sure, them talk about her diagnosis of chronic regional pain, or complex regional pain syndrome. And she has now reached stage 3, which is considered irreversible, but I serve a pretty big God. And the pain has spread throughout parts of her body, and she's had a pretty good day since we've been here, but we've been kind of waiting for the, it started. She's starting to crash, but she couldn't even handle the vibrations from your singing. She's part of that is called allodynia, and it is a hypersensitivity to vibration and touch even. So you might touch her and she might feel like you're punching her, you know, it's kind of thing. So just pray for her, and I know we're prayed for. One of the things that I know you guys were praying for was our opportunity to homeschool the 3 little kids, because they all have some pretty specific cognitive and learning issues. And they were not getting help in the public school. Their answer was, they told us with Jessica, I'm glad you got an IEP, but she's not a behavior problem. So we'll just let her sit over there and sing happily in the corner. So we had to fight pretty hard to get them home. We only were the second family passed by DCFS to allow them to homeschool in our area. But part of that is God gave me an opportunity to go to school this summer. And I became a licensed educational therapist, and that kind of got dumped in my lap. And I am now working at Lydia Urban Academy, which is an absolutely amazing ministry. And I also, it gives me a chance to work with our own kids. And since I got that training this summer, they said, guess what? We're going to let you homeschool the kids. So homeschooling has been fun. We meet with a couple of other families at church. We started with 9 kids, and we have 20 this year. We call it our non-school school because we are not starting a school because we want to be able to take off time anytime we want and have all the benefits of homeschooling. But we have 4 moms that meet daily, and it gives us the opportunity for me to take Chloe to Chicago because her doctor's in Chicago, or, you know, back and forth. I'm here and they can still have school. So that's homeschooling. The third thing was women's ministry. We started a women's ministry group because we had so many women in our church that didn't know how to boil water or anything. And I believe that it's our job to teach the younger women. It's not just about the Bible, it's about life. And so we started a women's ministry that we started trying to teach them to cook the meal we were going to have. Well, it got too big, and so now I just have to give them recipes and let them to share in preparation. But we're trying to teach them some different things. This year we're studying the fruits of the Spirit. Last year we studied remarkable women of the Bible. We're going through the fruits of the Spirit, and then we also have a craft time, or I teach them something. In November or December it will be DIY Christmas gifts, because a lot of our people don't have money, and so if they can make a Christmas gift for $1. You know, or something like that, we're able to do some, just give them the little life skills So that's what our ministry's got. We are running like 20 women, and we've been able to pull in Halstead Road, which is fabulous because I've gotten to pull in a lot of the older ladies, and they are mentoring, because I feel so strongly about biblical mentorship. They are mentoring these younger women, and God's just given, it kind of took off on me, and it was, you know, it wasn't what I expected. So God has just taken it and is blessing that. And I just thank you all for your prayers, because we need them. I know that Satan has attacked us this last year, but that means God is about to do something huge in our ministry. And just keep praying for us, because we need it. And pray that we get home without the traveling sickness, and because if you, that'd be bad.
Oh my goodness. I knew I had to give her a chance to speak, so she keeps that all pent up inside of her. You won't realize how charismatic you get, though, until your daughter gets sick and you have no hope from anything medicinal or medical or anything that man can offer. And you have no choice but to call out and say, God, you're the one. We've been having a lot of fun. We reach a lot of people that have been hurt and burned in these churches. A lot of them are still working and walking in darkness. I've had conversations that would make my dad's hair turn gray. Right before I have to go up and preach, talking about things that if you even mention them at a Bible college, you'd get kicked out of. I mean, it's I can't tell you how real it is. It's crazy. Nothing in life could be preparing us for what we have done. Even working on the reservation in Riverton and stuff, it was brutal work, but nothing like what we're experiencing now. We're just really grateful because God is at work, and that's one thing that it's not just a matter of when we get attacked that we're going to see God at work. It's that we know God's at work, and he's going to continue to be at work. And no matter what Satan throws against us, no matter what man does, we will always know that God is on his throne and he's sovereign Lord. I'd ask you to turn with me to John chapter 8. I want to preach out of one verse just because I knew we were going to be short on time. I've been able to steal some of my dad's notes, and I found that he normally preaches from between 8 to 12 pages when he's here with you guys. And so I thought I'd shoot for that. I got to 4 pages and decided I better quit because I wanted to tell you more of what was going on in the ministry as well. I'm telling you, the difference between lightness and light and dark is just crazy. And experiencing it on the battle lines, on the front lines of the church, and seeing what happens, it just puts a different perspective on things. John chapter 8, verse 12, I just want to read the single verse and then pray and look into the word this morning. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we thank you for the ability to come into worship and to be here today under the ministry of the word and the singing of psalms and reading of your holy scripture. Lord, today we ask that you would be blessed and glorified as we lift you up. Father, that your spirit would move in our hearts, convict us, and draw us closer to you. In your son's precious name, amen. We know the common scripture in John chapter 3 that this is the judgment, right? The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light. Seeing that over and over again in our life has really put us in a kind of a dark mood. Do you ever get that way where you just get depressed almost out of the stuff that's going on around you? It's very scary sometimes to be sitting there and watching what God is doing. We see God working with light often in the physical sense within creation as Christians. We talk about the beginning in Genesis, and God separates the light from the darkness, and he creates the you know that word I'm talking about? The heavens, the stars? Okay. He makes all that stuff. We see God do things with light. We see him protect his people in the midst of battle to stop the sun, or in the midst of a time of questioning or inquiry against God, to see the sun go backwards down the steps or backwards on the sundial. We see the wise men look to the star to find the Christ. We see the darkness of the world as God turns his back on his son on the cross, and noonday becomes as night. Today we look for changes in the heavens. We see the world filled with end time prophecy, and all these wonderful blood moons have just been exciting, haven't they? Good photo opportunity. I just really love turning into a shutter bug. But man, the world really gets fixated on that. And as a result, the church that is in the world gets fixated on that as well. The pagans worship the light, the physical light. And we are told by Jeremiah not to be bothered by the fact that people worship light. Jeremiah 10:2, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heaven, because the nations are dismayed at them. We see God doing great things with his light. One of the favorite things that I have in my study, and you guys, I found out, you just finished up or you're finishing up the Ten Commandments, right? We have been going through the book of Joshua, and good quiz time coming up, all right? I love the story of Moses coming down from the mountain, or even going up to the mountain to be with God. In Exodus 33, the presence of Yahweh goes by Moses, and Moses is placed in the cleft of the rock. We like to cling into that cleft, don't we? We sing about it, we talk about it all the time, and God, the Bible says, puts his hand over the cleft, and he walks by, and Moses sees God as he walks by. The glory of the Lord, the goodness of God. It's an awesome story, but that's not where the focus is today. This idea of light overcoming darkness, this idea of a Christian's response and how we are to walk, is because we have this common understanding of salvation, soteriology. We have this common understanding that God is sovereign and that God is so good and so holy, and we, as fallen man, turn to our God. And we know that we come from darkness, and yet we have been made to walk in the light that God has given us. Moses experiences this when he comes down off of the mountain. Exodus 34, the passage there talks about Moses' face. It says that it was radiant or beaming. And I love the story to tell it to the little kids, because I love to tell it to the older kids. Most of the folks in our church don't know the stories that are in Scripture. And so I get to help them understand that Moses' face was so bright because he had been in the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory that was reflecting off of his face. And Moses realizes that the people are too distracted by the light of God, by the glory of God, to be able to listen to what God has said. Moses covers his face. The glory is still there, but the people are able to hear the word of the Lord. And then, of course, we know the tragic ending of that, as Moses continues to cover his face even after the glory has faded from that, relying on maybe a trick to be able to get the people of Israel to listen to him. To see the glory of God in light around us, we, of course, you can't help but mention the Saul, right? The Apostle Paul. You can't help but mention or think about the road to Damascus. It's not just Moses with his God on the mountain, but Paul or Saul on his road to go and persecute Christians. And the cry of God as it comes from the light from heaven, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the result is this blindness. We see the light of God. We see it in the reflection of the psalmist. In Psalm 4, verse 6, it says, there's many who will show us some good. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. To know God is a God of light is something that is core to a Jewish believer. It's core to the Jewish Christian that this book was written to. To us today, we don't have that frame of reference often enough. I don't know if you do this, Dad. I don't know if you pray the priestly prayer over the people. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, Aaron is instructed through Moses that Aaron and his sons would pray this prayer. And it says, will the Lord bless you and keep you? The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace. It's the one thing lacking in the city of Rockford. It's the one thing lacking in the lives that do not know Christ. This idea of light and the presence of God goes hand in hand with us. So I want to give you a little history lesson, because I know my dad does history a lot. You might know this stuff. If you do, just bear with me. Help me, correct me. If I'm out of line or out of place, stop me. But the historical context of where this verse is that we start with today, in John 8, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, or I'm going to butcher the word, Sukkot, is that what it's called? Just close enough. All right, good. It was a pilgrimage feast for the Jews. It was something that they knew that they needed to do, and so they would transition from wherever they were in the land and go to Jerusalem. It was a time of sacrifice. It was a time of thanksgiving. It was a joyous time that was led for the people. It was a time to remember the preservation of God and the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt and went across the desert. How did they go across the desert? Do you know? They walked, right? For the most part. I mean, I would assume that. Where did they stay at night? Where did God stay at night? In a tent, right? So the Feast of Booths, you would think, would be a bunch of tents everywhere. But it's actually not. And if you go Google it or Pinterest it or whatever you do to it, you can pull it up and see that they actually make like these stick, like temporary shelters up there to put their families out, to be able to celebrate and to remember. To be underneath of what? The stars, the light. It's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. It's a time of celebration. Jesus has come to Jerusalem to be there for this feast. He's come there to be able to come and teach and help them make sense of what the scripture has already taught them. We don't have enough time to go into it, but the sacrifices of that day were many. The sacrifices that would have to be done. There was a water sacrifice, a libation sacrifice. One of my favorite things to do now, because when I'm helping a drunkard get off of his drunk and I go and I grab his bottle and I start dumping it out the drain, or I take the drug addict and take his drugs, and I've learned I cannot take them out of the house or else the cops will arrest me. Don't ask me how I know. It's been a long, long day that day. They didn't arrest me, don't worry. But they instructed me, take it to the toilet and crush it up and flush it. And if it's paraphernalia, take it outside and crush it underneath your feet. Never put it in your car. Never touch it any more than you have to, because you don't know what it is. When we think of sacrifice, to watch the drunkard sit there and sob because I just poured a $40 bottle of booze down the toilet, or to watch the drunkard sob because I paid a $1.50 bottle of booze down the toilet, or a 50-cent little liquor thing down the to know that that sacrifice, to know that God would have to pour out the blood of his son to bring us salvation. The Kidron Valley was right there next to the temple. You guys know what I'm talking about. This is familiar to you. The blood of the sacrifice would run out of there. The sacrifices at the historical content, and I got this from readings on Josephus. So if you have other numbers, you can share them. It'd be awesome. There were 70 bulls, 98 sheep, and 14 deer that would be sacrificed during this time. I thought the deer was kind of cool. I never really thought about sacrificing deer. And of course, it's deer season in Illinois right now, so all my buddies are out taking the deer and bringing them home and bringing them to feed their family. That meat was, of course, used for the priests. It was given to them. In the midst of the water that is being poured out, Jesus cries out. He's there in the outer courts, the temple section set aside for the Gentiles or possibly for the women. And he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit whom those believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." That's John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. To understand what is being said about the light, we have to understand the greater context of the history that surrounds Christ. We also have to look and see what John is saying as well. I love the fact that the Bible is inspired. I love it more than anything. I love that I can look and I can see the style of writing of the different writers and the authors as we go through Scripture. I've been preaching through John. It took me almost 3 years to preach through John. I'm preaching through Romans right now. I have just started year three on that. And so I love it. I know you guys endured that as well. I get to go behind. I mean, you got to love it as well as my father preached through it. I was sitting one day with my dad, and I said, "Man, I'm on Romans chapter 3, and I'm just loving this." And he goes, "Really? I preached through Romans." And so he gave me his notes, and he gave me his notes through the entire rest of the series. I mean, I don't have to study. I don't have to do anything. I can just grab his notes, get up there, and there's so much notes. I mean, what do? I told you, I knew how many pages he preaches out of every Sunday. And I started looking at him. I said, "Oh, I know where you got this from." And it's the same commentary because we went to the same college. I've been in my dad's library a lot. And so guess what? We get attracted to the same things. The same ideas pop out in Scripture. And so I often prepare my sermon and then go and pull my dad's notes and pull those little gemstones, the few, one or two that he had in there, and pull those out and put those in. I love you, Dad. One of the things with the Gospel of John is to know the I am statements that are there. Christ has seven of them. There's actually eight or nine that are there, but seven that are often preached on. It starts out with, "I am the bread of life." We celebrated that this morning. The second one, the one that we speak of today in the Word, is I am the light of the world. The third one is that I am the door to the sheep pen, if you really get specific. The good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. To understand from a Jewish perspective, when we look at the Gospel of John, it changes everything to know where these come from. I encourage you to dive into the history of the Bible and the history of that time period. It's more than that, though. It's also the context that we had to the church then and the church today. And we can see Christ and we can see him lifted up. To know that Christ is at work inside of the church, even as he is sitting there in the temple speaking to a bunch of non-believing Pharisees and Sadducees, to a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of the money changers, a bunch of the people in charge of the wood and the animals and the other things needed for the sacrifice. Even the guy that carries the water from the pool of Siloam. To know that the church would hear these words and recognize that they need to step away from the darkness and into the light of who God is. We, of course, want to see that in our church today. We want to see our church come out of the darkness. We want to see the transformation in your life. It's not enough just to say, okay, I'm a Christian, and make that verbal statement, but there's something more that happens to us, isn't there? I mean, yes, your salvation is guaranteed through Christ on the cross. Our soteriology is the same. But beyond that, what happens? We put it into practice in our life, whether it's through the little things that we do, through the way that we give, through the way that we support other people, the way that we look after the widows and the orphans, the way that we look after the things that God values and finds important. This context in Scripture, you have to then go back to the beginning of chapter 8 and look and see what the story is. It says that Jesus came there at the very early hour. He came to the temple and sat there. And do you guys remember the story of the woman that has been caught in adultery that is brought before Christ? They place her down in front of him and say, "What, Rabbi, should we do?" And Jesus, who is obviously known to them, his wisdom and his teaching is obviously being listened to by the masses and by the Pharisees, as many of them heard as well and believed. He says, "Let he who is among you without sin cast the first stone." At the very beginning of the day, in the time when it was still dark, Jesus looks at the darkness of sin and says, "If you're innocent, you cast the first stone." Of course, Christ was innocent. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. He was the sacrifice that was given for us. He bends down, he writes in the sand, and he looks up, and the men have all gone away, and he says, "Woman, where is your accusers?" The difference between light and darkness. Forgiveness does not often, I don't even know how to word that properly. Forgiveness is crazy. Have you ever forgiven somebody for something that they've done? We have a guy right now that threatened to kill my family. We have a guy right now that threatened to hunt us down, hunt down the people in our church. And he contacted me on Facebook, and I was just going to delete the message and not pay attention to it. He said, "Pastor, I just got out of prison. I want you to know I'm coming back to Rockford. I love you guys. I'm sorry." Forgiveness does not make sense. The forgiveness of God makes sense through the grace of God. Jesus is sitting there, the people around him listening, and then the greatest thing happens, the dawn of the morning. You guys like that time? Are you up at that early in the morning? Of course you are, right? You're from Wyoming. Everybody has to get up at the crack of dawn, right? No? You sleep until 10 or 12? Okay. One of the joys of homeschooling is that you get to sleep in all the time, right, kids? No, one of the joys of switching our homeschool and switching from being homeschooled in our home to being homeschooled at the church with all these other families is there's now a schedule. Well, our house works really well on a schedule. It's great. The morning we came here, we were driving across the wonderful plains of Wyoming, and as we did, the sun started to slowly come up in the sky, and I snapped a picture with my cheap, junky cell phone camera out the window as we were driving, and I just sat there and I looked at the sky and I went, "Man, it's good to be home. Home on the range, right?" I mean, I'm just singing it. "Country roads take me home." I got John Denver going in my ears, at least. The kids might not have heard it, but I'm just to know the morning and the break of the morning, to know that the dawn has come, that the night has passed. Man looks at that and sees some kind of miracle. It sees some kind of amount of worship. It sees something that it can fixate on. But as Christians, we look at it and we see another day filled with the grace of God. Jesus, as he is sitting there, the temple lights are all ablaze. I don't know if you know the structure of the temple, but there was these huge pillars or huge lights that were there. They had buckets, I believe it was up to five measures of oil. And it was so big of a lamp, just think about this, that they would take one of the old, worn, bloodied priest garments that they couldn't clean anymore, and they would cut it down into strips and make that become the wick of the lamp. Sound good? We're talking big light. Big, huge, two pillars with four on there, each one. So it's eight lights that would be lighting that temple. It was so light, actually, in the outer court that you could see everything. And it was so brilliant that the priests, when the dawn would come, the priests would march to the eastern side and to look at the sun and then turn back around and reject the sun and just focus on the glory of God in the temple. I'm telling you, history is awesome when you start looking at it. Jesus is sitting there. He's just forgiven this woman. He's just called out all these Pharisees for being who they were, and then the sun breaks over the horizon. The priests quickly go about their duties, and if you know the temple, the eastern gate that's faced there is made out of Corinthian copper, right? Copper is nice and shiny. When you used to have copper in your pennies, they were shiny. Now they're kind of dull and gray looking, and but the copper and the gleam of the morning light would come in there. And Christ stands to teach. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christian, to understand this, to look into our life, I want to break this down word by word. And yes, we're almost out of time, so we'll move quickly through this scripture. But the thing that starts off with is that word again that's there. And I know it's in English. We're not going back to the Greek on there. You can look it up. But that idea of again, we are such a fickle people that we would see the amazing grace of God in our life and the transformation, and yet we so quickly forget. Again, Jesus spoke to them. They had just seen him act and forgive sin. They had just seen and heard his teaching. How quickly the people of Israel forgot the glory from Moses' face. How quickly they forgot the rumbling of thunder and the light upon the mountain as they knew that God in his presence was there. How quickly we speak to God in prayer, or we speak in the word, and we listen, and then we turn to other pursuits to forget and to walk away. Just a little conviction for me this morning. The word Jesus is there. I only bring this up because I want to remind you that this is Jesus speaking here. I also wanted to remind you that the root of the word of the name Jesus is masculine. It is male. No matter what you see on the Drudge Report, no matter what you see about the church all around the globe, God's name is masculine. It is male. It is something that's there. It's not something to be changed or to be trifled with, but that's a whole other rabbit trail to go on to. The masculinity of God, I think, is called into question with every generation, but through faithful preaching and expositors and people bringing us back to the Word of God to look and see that the words in the Bible have meaning. The word here that Jesus starts out with, it's translated as I am. The I am statement. What an awesome thing to think of as us. I am a Christian. You know what that means? I am a follower of Christ. I'm going to do what Christ tells me to do. This idea of being I am is to become identical with or equal to. It's to claim to have the very power of God. It's why you would see here, if we continue down through the next few verses, that the Pharisees immediately just got up in arms and got upset with what was going on. Because here, this Christ, this Messiah, this self-proclaimed Messiah, he can't possibly be God. How can he forgive sin? How can he do this? How can he say that he's the light of the world when we know that God is the light of the world? But again, I preach ahead of myself. To be identical with God, the claim that Christ makes. The word light here, the word phos or phos, is to be a source of light. The idea that we are just a torch or a moon, right? Does that sound right? Do you ever hear that when you're growing up or when you've been taught that Christians are just supposed to reflect God's glory? But there's one problem with that analogy, to me anyways. One problem with it is that when the Holy Spirit has come, it's not just a reflection, right? It's a fire. It's a fire that is inside of our souls. It's a fire that stirs us to action. It's a fire that pushes us to the word or to our knees to pray. To know that the light that is on the torch is not because of the torch or the things that burn. Those things are consumed. That matter is transformed. It becomes light and it becomes ash and smoke. We know this. every time we light a campfire, roast some marshmallows. I am the light of the world. The word world here, or in your Bible, the earth maybe, is the word cosmos, or cosmos in the Greek, cosmos, maybe more familiar to you. To know this is the illustration of the stars, of not just our little tiny picture that we see, but to understand that God is the God of the universe. I think there's a grand delusion or illusion that will soon take us as we see the world continue to go into this idea of following after the things of the sky as they worship this. I don't know if you guys see the trend or not, but because of where we're at, when I left Casper, there was a new store that just opened up called Pan's Grove. I don't know if it's still going here or not, but it was all about worshiping light and worshiping nature. Wisconsin, Illinois is filled with those people that just worship, like almost the Druids, just worshiping the sun, worshiping the stars. One of the greatest chagrins, by the way, just a side note, as a pastor, working with people who are, I mean, completely, this is a brand new thing to them. I mean, they've never been in church. They never knew who Jesus was until they got the Bible handed to them. And they're just going on their Facebook, and they do the horoscope things. You know what I'm talking about? If you're a Pisces, you understand. The rest of you won't. But it's one of those things where every time I see that man, my heart just burns. I used to get angry. I remember I still get angry. You can tell. I used to get angry over it. And now I go, they obviously need more education to know that's the pagan idea to look at that. We worship the creator of the stars, the creator of the cosmos. I think that as we go through the future, we will see more and more of a need for Christians to understand the worship of nature that's going on around us. I am the light of the world. Whomever follows me will not walk in darkness. The idea of following here, by the way, this is masculine again, the idea of leadership, that as leaders, we would go and we would take the word of God, that we would take the light that has been entrusted to us, that has been given to us, and that we would speak it to the world around us. To walk, to move one's feet. It's more than just a proclamation to say we will follow God, but it is an action. The transformation that happens in our life brings us to a point of devotion. It brings us to a point where in everything that we do, we learn to do what? Pray, right? In everything, pray, right? And then give thanks. Have you ever tried to do those both at the same time? It's amazing what changes. I've been praying through the Psalms lately. I encourage you, if you are saying, I'm struggling, I don't know how to start praying, or I'm bored with prayer, which happens, whatever it is, grab the psalm and just start reading through the psalms and just let that just work you over and pray through that and just see what God does. To know that we walk, it's an action that happens in our life. Then the idea here of darkness, right? Because that's the first thing. We're given the anti. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. This idea of darkness is the absence of light. It's also feminine, by the way. Ladies, just so you know, the darkness, the light there. Be careful. Proverbs warns about women like that. No, that's a whole other sermon. Yeah. But it sounds like we stumbled onto another teaching that Christ has, right? Here we are. We're in Jerusalem, and he's preaching, and he's saying, I am the light of the world. But in Galilee, he was sitting there on the shores looking at the city that is around him. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says that you are the light of the world, Christ speaking to his disciples. You are the light of the world, that is a city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Again, today we are not speaking of salvation. We are speaking of sanctification of the believer as we become more and more like Christ. To know that we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. The idea of light of life, the life is Zoe or Zoe? All right, see, yeah, it's good having a Greek guy. You don't have to worry about it. I didn't get to take all that. I didn't pay that much attention in college when it came to that. And boy, I regret it. Kids, keep your nose to the grindstone on that. Learn this stuff. It just is amazing what it opens up. To know that the state of life, to being alive, it's healthiness and happiness. It's to be full of energy and vitality. It's to live in the moment of action rather than in the moment of lethargy. Does that make sense? I worked on that hard trying to make sure that made sense. I want to live my life in the moment of action. My knees hurt. Do your knees hurt? My knees ache. I don't know if it was too much football, too much soccer, or just being fat, and that makes my knees hurt. But regardless of what it is, when I'm going to kneel down to work on a car, which doesn't happen often, but it does happen, when I need to kneel down to do something, I consciously make a decision that I'm just going to kneel and I'm going to deal with the pain. You guys do that? Is that what it is for you? Okay. You kneel on a rock or something, you just brush it off. But when I kneel down, I know I'm going to live in that moment of decision. To live in that moment, not because of the pain, but because of the action that it allows. And yes, I learned how to change oil in my car that way. And to change the brakes too, which is really good when you drive old vehicles because the brakes do give out. But anyhow, to close today, bring us to conclusion. Jeremiah chapter 10, 2. Remember, we started with that idea that Jeremiah is teaching the people. He's saying, God is speaking through the prophet, saying, do not be dismayed over the changes in the light. Do not be dismayed over the way that man worships the light. I think there's more to this and possibly to your study that you look and you see the next few verses because it follows a progression that even as Christians, even as the Jews, the chosen people of God looked at this, they saw a progression in their own lives towards idolatry. Because that's actually what is being spoken of here. If we continue the words of Christ and we continue the story, we will see the Pharisees go and attack Christ because he claims to be God. He claims to have what the world would call a higher power. Why? Because man doesn't vary very much from what he does. Christian, today we are told to walk in light. What are the things that are stopping our light from shining? This is more of a look towards the future because we got Christmas going on and I've been preparing sermons on light, can you tell? And I've got these sermons that are just kind of swirling in my head. But the first thought I thought was, where is the source of the light in our lives? Maybe our problem isn't that we're hiding our light under a bushel, but we've put our battery and trust in the wrong thing. Maybe our fuel is not correct. We've become self-powered. Like Jack and his little flashlight, which if he was in here, he would probably be squeezing it like crazy, generating just enough charge into that thing to be able to shine those little LED lights on it. But how many times do we do that in our Christian walk? We just sit there just squeezing that flashlight as fast as we can so we can have our light shining. And eventually what happens? Man, the hand gets tired. And those little capacitors, if you're a science guy, those little capacitors can only hold so much energy. Pretty soon, a lot of that energy is wasted. It's not even stored, not even used. Where is our trust? Where is our walk? Do not be filled with darkness today, Christian, but be filled with light. If you are not a Christian, I would call you an unchristian today. I would say to you that Jesus is the light of the world. The sermon ending that I prepare every week, and I get now to preach two times a week, which is just, I mean, old hat, right? I mean, how many times do you remember going to church on Sunday night when you were a kid or when you were... I just grew up that there was even an early service. Then there was the main service, and then there was discipleship training, and before that there was Sunday school even, right? And then beyond that, you had a Sunday night service, and so the pastor got to preach all these different times. Now that I've learned how much it takes out of me to preach, I go, wow. Every week I prepare almost the exact same statement to prepare for the unchristians that may be with us here today, to know that there is a problem between us and God, but God knew there would be a problem. That problem is what? You know the answer. Sin. The sin that would separate us from God, us unholy, dark men from a God, has been given to us because God knew before time began, he knew that we would need a way. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a life that we cannot live, to become a sacrifice that we could not give or even afford, to make a way of salvation. Will you trust in him today? Will you repent of your sins and follow Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we love your word. And although we have just barely scratched the surface of a single verse today, God, that your spirit would speak through us and to us. Father, that we would become men and women of action, not because of trying to earn our salvation, but because of trying to give you even more glory. God, let your spirit speak and through us to others. Give us opportunity this week that we would be able to speak to those that walk in darkness. Lord, in the times that we would even hide from the darkness, that we would want to climb underneath that bushel, Lord, that you would allow your light to be shined. Father, today we give you the glory for the preaching and teaching of your word, for the work that you have done in Rockford, the work that you are doing here in Casper and all over the globe as your people come to lift you high and to give you praise and to give you glory. God, we honor you today. Let our worship be true. In your son's name, amen.